We're speaking today, or I'm speaking today, about the three tax collectors. I don't know if you know of the three tax collectors, but I discovered them. In Luke 18, we read, Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves as though they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed these things about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast once a week and I make tithe of all that I earn. But the tax collector, standing at a distance, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but struck his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the others. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee boasts of his conscientious observance of the Mosaic law. Particularly, he feels justified in looking at the man standing in the shadows, the tax collector who's standing with head bowed and saying, Lord, I'm such a mess. I'm such a fool of sin. I asked for your mercy. And Jesus says, listen, the man who obeyed the rules, the rituals, and all these things that goes with the Jewish law, and he's boasting about it. He feels as a rule keeper, he's made it. But Jesus says, no, no, the tax collector, the man who is prepared to have a change from the inside out, is more justified before God. And it's very easy when we have a religion of rules, because we can all keep rules, or we can all try to keep rules with our own self-discipline. And when we keep the rules, we can say, I've made it. I've kept the rules. The rest hardly matters. I can live as I want. And during the Reformation, they were selling indulgences and they were paying big money to get into heaven to escape purgatory. And of course, having bought your indulgence, you say, that's great. I've got it. I don't need to worry. I can live as I want. And Jesus is saying, look, it's heart attitudes that count. The external observance of rules and ceremonies is not more important than a radical change of mind and heart. In Luke chapter 20, we read, Teacher, and he said, Beware lest you be deceived, for many will come in my name. But that's not the bit I'm reading. Where am I reading? Relax, folks. Talk amongst yourselves. Here we go. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Strain out a gnat. Apparently, according to the books I've been reading, a strict Pharisee would cover his drinking vessel with a fine mesh cloth and pour his drinking water through it in case he swallowed a gnat, which was an unclean insect. So the strict Pharisee would be very careful, even with his drinking water, but not looking at the change of heart in himself. The Bible is very clear that he wants character more than talent. And Jesus is looking towards that. Not ceremony and ritual, but a change of heart towards the living God. I was coming back from abroad and I found myself in San Francisco and walking down a street here at this shopping precinct. There was 20 robe-clad, saffron-clad guys, women as well, head-shaved, little clanging cymbals and drums, and they were repeating the 40-word Hare Krishna rant or the chant. And that really was, they were just ranting away hour after hour, attracting people, but repeating this to get to their Hindu god, Krishna. The Bible says, when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need, even before you ask. It's very clear that the Lord wants the best for us. He says, beware of the scribes who desire to walk in long robes and who love greetings in the marketplaces and the prominent seats in the synagogue and the honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation. What is the warning for us? The warning for us is not just to develop a religious habit, not just simply to turn up and say, it's okay, I've done my bit for the day. That's not sufficient. God is saying we need a change from the inside out. And when we look towards Revive Scotland, we're not saying, oh, here we go again, another list of meetings that we have to attend. No, we're saying, Lord, come in power. Saturate us with your Holy Spirit. Give it us enthusiasm. Help us to pray for those in the community that we know, that we see when this opportunity comes along, there is an opportunity to introduce them to the gospel. To obey the rules and ceremonies takes self-discipline and self-control. And if we are up for it, we can do that. But to have a change of heart takes a surrender and a willingness to change, to be transformed through the Holy Spirit. And that is much more fundamental. We can all be rule keepers, but the book says, no, we're looking for heart changers to be able to be transformed through the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A surrender to the influence of the Holy Spirit. The tax collector in his brokenness touched God's heart. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Not religion through habit, but relationship through the Holy Spirit. God is more interested in our character, your character, my character, than in our talent. In Jesus' days, tax gatherers or publicans, why do they call them publicans? Because they dealt with public money. They were often volunteers. They worked for Rome, collecting taxes from the fellow Jews. There was three stated taxes that could not be changed. There was the ground tax, 1/10 of grain and 1/5 of fruit and wine in cash or kind. There was an income tax, 1% of man's income. There was a poll tax, every male between 14 and 65 and every female between 12 and 65. And these were the three statutory taxes. They weren't easy to swing or to change because they were initiated by the Roman government. But in addition to these taxes, there was taxes levied on goods imported and exported, taxes on main roads, toll charges, to cross bridges, to enter marketplaces, to enter towns or harbours. There was taxes on pack animals, on wheels, even on the axles of carts. All these things were taxes. And of course, they were very readily available for publicans, tax gatherers, to make money on. Plenty of scope for extortion, overcharging. Tax gatherers, and I hadn't realized this, were universally hated as they were notoriously dishonest and usually rich. They would take bribes from the wealthy who wished to avoid taxes or to pay less than what they were due. By Jewish law, a tax gatherer was debarred from the synagogue. He was deemed unclean. He was forbidden to be a witness in any case that was brought to trial. He was placed alongside robbers, murderers, and tax gatherers. They were all classed together. They were at the bottom of society. And here is Jesus walking along the road. And we read in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Here we go. As Jesus passed from there, he saw a man named Matthew. His other name was Levi, of course. Matthew or Levi. Sitting at the tax collector's station. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. While Jesus sat at supper in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And the Pharisees saw it. They said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Matthew, despised, probably very wealthy, certainly educated. He can read and write. He could add up. He could do all these things. But he had heard of the Galilean who spoke with authority and power. And suddenly he's there and says, "Matthew, follow me." And he left his position. He left a comfortable job and found a destiny. He lost a good income but found honor. He lost a comfort security but found adventure. He left his money changer's table but took his pen, his ability, as an author. And he gave us the first book in the New Testament. What did he lose? He lost position and status and wealth, but he found favor with God. In verse 10 of that same chapter, Jesus and his disciples were having a meal in Matthew's house. Matthew had invited colleagues and other sinners for a meal, and Jesus was sharing the meal with them. Maybe it was an open courtyard. Maybe it was somewhere where people could look in, because the Pharisees says, "What's he doing sitting there or lying there in the couch as they did, eating with sinners and tax collectors?" And Jesus says, "Listen, if you were prepared to listen to me, for you are self-righteous, you think you are the keepers of the law, but you have no desire to listen to me and my teaching. I can have no influence over you. But for those who acknowledge their sin and their sickness, I bring healing and transformation." And Jesus was saying, "Listen, you won't be able to listen to me because your ears are closed to the message of salvation I bring. But for those who are needy, for those who are crying out for salvation, for forgiveness, I bring healing, I bring transformation. I deal with the needy and the brokenhearted." The transformed Matthew became a faithful disciple, the author of the first book in the New Testament. That's the second tax collector. Who is the third tax collector? And of course, you can guess who it is. Yes, the great man himself, the tax collector. We read in 19. I'm going to read this. Here we go. Luke chapter 19. And of course, it's the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Jericho apparently was at the point before the River Jordan went into the Dead Sea. It was a natural crossing place. It was a wealthy city. There was palm trees all over. The air of balsam. Balsam trees were growing, and the aroma would drift across the countryside. It was a wealthy place. And Zacchaeus, as the tax collector, the district tax collector, was sitting there. And a man there named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he tried to see who Jesus was, but was not able, from the crowd because he was little in nature. Not only was he little, nobody was going to make way for this little man in his fancy clothes. He was despised. He was the bottom of the social heap. We're not going to let you in. Get away. And so he ran ahead, we are told, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was going to pass that way. I want to see this guy. This guy's causing such a stir. I want to find out who he is. But when Jesus came to him, he looked up, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to come to your house today. And Zacchaeus, the despised rich man, suddenly realized here was somebody wanting to share some fellowship with him. And he carried down and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord. Now, we don't know what happened between that verse and this verse. Something happened in that house because there was a transformation. Look, Lord, I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will pay him four times as much. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus pauses and invites himself to the Zacchaeus house. And there was a transformation there. Zacchaeus suddenly realizing that there was somebody who could cleanse and give him direction and give him a new vision for his life. And suddenly, there is a change of heart. He develops a real social conscience because the first thing he says is, I'll give half my goods to the poor. Suddenly, there's a social conscience. Before it was all me, me, me. And suddenly it was, I want to touch the community. I'll give half my goods to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone, I'll give them four times as much, away beyond the requirements of the Mosaic law. He had a real change. Not only was he sorry, he was repenting, and he was showing people that he was going to make it good. And that's important. It wasn't just a case of saying, I'm sorry. It was a case of saying, not only am I sorry, but I'm going to show that I'm going to make recompense. When I was in prison fellowship, I worked with a lady in the scheme of things, and we did the sycamore tree project. And that was quite interesting, because at one stage, she played the part of the victim, and I played the part of the crook, which is probably quite understandable. And we used to have this scenario. The crook comes up and says, look, this is the course is about reparation, making good, going back and saying sorry. I'm afraid your kitchen window was open, you know, and we were passing with the guys, you know, and I just thought just for a lark, we'd see if you could get in and raid your house. But, you know, I'm sorry about that, you know. That's the first one. The second one is, Mrs. Smart, the boys and I were on the booze up and we came and we saw the window open. And look, I'm really sorry. I didn't realize it would have caused you so much pain. We believe that your young lass couldn't even sleep at night because of all that had happened. I'm really sorry. Okay? And the third one was, I'm so, so sorry. I didn't realize that you would have to get all the locks in the doors and the windows changed. And I didn't realize it would cause you so much hassle. Look, I sold my motorbike, and I want to give you the money if that will help. It may not cover everything, but it might help because I really am very sorry. And we would say to the guys that came to the course, which of these three was the one that showed real sorrow? The first guy who stood with his hands in his pockets and says, you know, I'm sorry about that. Or the second guy who said, you know, I really am sorry. But or the third guy who says, not only am I not sorry, but I want to make recompense. And that is the issue. It's so easy to say, yeah, I'm sorry. But are we prepared to repent? Are we prepared to make recompense where we've hurt somebody or we've done something wrong? So easy to ignore the issues. So easy to avoid saying, I'm sorry. That's not a weakness, it's a strength. And here is the great man Zacchaeus saying, not only am I sorry because I had a confrontation with Jesus, it has absolutely transformed my way of thinking. And I want to try and make recompense. Form a queue, I'll get my tax book here and I'll pay you back four times if I've swiped you. And for the poor, I'm going to do something for them as well, because I'm going to show that this is not a matter of words, but it's a matter of the heart issue. I'm going to do something fundamental to show that I am genuinely sorry. And that is the issue. You notice the rich young ruler. I've kept all the rules and regulations. And Jesus says, well, there's one thing you haven't done. If you want to be part of the kingdom, go and sell all that you've got, give to the poor, and come and follow me. And the rich young ruler says, oh, that's too big a price to pay. And he walks away with much sorrow in his heart. But Zacchaeus says, no, salvation is more important to me than anything. And I give my goods to feed the poor, and I give four times the amount for those I have swindled. Money, salvation. One couldn't pay the price and the other couldn't refuse the offer. The rich young ruler. What is the summary of what I'm saying? Character is worth more than gifting. Not ritual or ceremony or attending church, but attitudes of the heart where you're really saying, Lord, I'm not there yet. I really need that ongoing transformation, because Andrew Ingalls is not there yet. I've got so much more to develop, to get rid of, to have an infusion of your Holy Spirit. I want you to know that, and I want you to have part of the change in my character. Or the second thing is, God can use anybody, regardless of your background. God can use anybody. Levi, Matthew, come and follow me. I know you're despised. I know people don't like you. I know people will avoid you. I know you're a swindler. But listen, I've got a plan for you. And I want you to realize that I will transform you from a grasping individual into an author at the beginning of the New Testament. Or lastly, Zacchaeus, I'm going to change your life. And I'm going to make it such a change that people who have labeled you as a sinner and somebody despicable will see you as somebody who's going to benefit the community and change lives and give people the full awareness that you really are repenting and that you have changed and that you're prepared to reach out and to give evidence of that. Amen. Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts and help us to realize, Lord, that these stories of these three tax collectors, that you want a change of heart and life, that you want us to develop into what you can use fully in our lives, that you're more interested in our character than in our talent, that you want us to have the guts to be able to face issues and to show our repentance and give evidence of that to those that we have upset in the past, and to allow you to transform us by the renewing of our minds, that we can indeed be useful to you and your purposes. Amen.